24. This is, I believe this is the last of the 30 words of I think it's been like the last five chapters. So Proverbs 24, do not be envious of evil men, nor desire to be with them, for their minds devise violence and their lips talk of trouble. By wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established. And by knowledge the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. A wise man is strong, and a man of knowledge increases power. For by wise guidance you will wage war, and in abundance of counselors there is victory. Wisdom is too high for a fool. He does not open his mouth in the gate. He who plans to do evil, men will call him a schemer. The devising of folly is sin, and the scoffer is an abomination to men. If you are slack in the day of distress, your strength is limited. Deliver those who are being taken away to death, and those who are staggering to slaughter, or will hold them back. If you say, see, we do not know this, does he not consider it who weighs the hearts? And does he not know it who keeps your soul? And will he not render to man according to his work? My son, eat honey, for it is good. Yes, the honey from the comb is sweet to your taste. Know that wisdom is thus for your soul. If you find it, then there will be a future, and your hope will not be cut off. Do not lie in wait, O wicked man, against the dwelling of the righteous. Do not destroy his resting place. For a righteous man falls seven times and rises again, but the wicked stumble in time of calamity. Do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it and be displeased, and he turn away his anger from him. Do not fret because of evildoers or be envious of the wicked, for there will be no future for the evil man. The lamp of the wicked will be put out. My son, fear the Lord and the king. Do not associate with those who are given to change, for their calamity will rise suddenly, and who knows the ruin that comes from both of them. These also are sayings of the wise. To show partiality in judgment is not good. He who says to the wicked, you are righteous, people will curse him, nations will abhor him. But to those who rebuke the wicked will be delight, and a good blessing will come upon them. He kisses the lips who gives a right answer. Prepare your work outside and make it ready for yourself in the field. Afterwards, then, build your house. Do not be a witness against your neighbor without cause, and do not deceive with your lips. Do not say, thus I shall do to him as he has done to me. I'll render to the man according to his work. I passed by the field of the sluggard and by the vineyard of the man lacking sense. Behold, it was completely overgrown with thistles. Its surface was covered with nettles, and its stone wall was broken down. When I saw, I reflected upon it, and I looked and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Then your poverty will come as a robber, and your want like an armed man. Amen. So the wisdom writer starts off by saying, do not be envious of evil men. I think it's sometimes very easy when you see people do evil things, or people do things, seemingly they get away with something, and then they're enriched, or seemingly something good happens to them. And the writer is just reminding us, you know, don't be envious of that. Eventually, that evil will come to an end. It will lead to violence. It will lead to some kind of trouble. And so even though that is a very human, you know, kind of nature, kind of human idea, don't get absorbed in that kind of thinking is what he's saying. And this is by wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established. By knowledge the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. And so this is talking a lot in a spiritual sense, but it's also talking in the material sense as well. And the simple idea, you know, it's a contrast. Don't be envious of the evildoer. That's going to lead to death and destruction. But you operate in wisdom. In other words, you follow God. There's going to be blessings that flow, and particularly blessings in your home. The idea of your rooms will be filled with precious and pleasant riches, and good things will come. Obviously, some of it is talking about our children are part of these riches that will come in this way. And so he's making a contrast when we start this whole thing. Verse 6, for by wise guidance you will wage war, and in abundance of counselors there is victory. And it's this idea that wisdom actually seeks out the wisdom of other people. It's just very natural for us, or very wise for us. You know, when you're in situations, obviously this situation is talking about war. And so when you're responsible for other people's lives, it's important that you seek after wise people to get their counsel in this way. And I mean, not just in dire situations, but just in generally. That's why it's good to have mentors, figures in your life that you can go to periodically to bounce things off, or, you know, just kind of like, hey, these are my thoughts. What do you think? I think there's a lot of wisdom for us to be able to do that. And hopefully you have people that do that. Verse 7, wisdom is too high for a fool, and he does not open his mouth in the gate. Now, this phrase is meaning that it's not that it's too high, because actually asking in these things is actually not that difficult, but the idea is it seems too high. Seeking after wisdom, or the pursuit of wisdom, is something that seems, you know, way too outside of my bounds, and so we don't do that. But the result is, it says that he does not open his mouth in the gate. Now, this means a couple different things. One is that the gate, particularly during these times, was the court. It was a literal gate of the city, and this is where the elder sat. So it means two different things. It could be one thing it could mean. It could mean that this person was taken to court, and he can't say anything for himself. He's just in a bad situation. It could also mean that the idea that he does not open his mouth in the gate, that he has not received any kind of position or prominence. He is not one of the elders that sits at the gates, and so he cannot pronounce any kind of civic announcement, any kind of duty as pertains to. You could think of these days would be like a city councilor, you know, or a senator, a congressman, or something like that. And so, because the person thinks, "Oh man, there's no way I can attain wisdom." And then he has no voice in the court. He has no voice when his voice is needed in this way. Verse 10 is a kind of a cool verse. If you are slack, or if you're lazy in the day of distress, your strength is limited. What this is saying is, obviously it's about laziness, but your strength is not limited, or your strength is not weak because of the distress. What the distress shows, it reveals your lack of strength. And so you may think you're strong, you may think that you can do a lot of things, but it's really in times of distress that you actually find out how strong you really are. I share this all the time. I would love to think that if my house was on fire, I would love to think that I would be the guy that goes into the fire, rescues my family. If there's someone else left, I'd go back into the fire and rescue whoever's left. I mean, we'd like to think that. I think we'd all like to think that, but then you never know. And the only way you'll know is when distress comes upon you. And so we can learn some things. One, we can learn that actually sometimes distress is a very good thing. It's revealing in this way. I remember a pastor mentor of mine, he used to say this all the time, and he says, God offends the heart, or God offends the mind to reveal the heart. And sometimes that happens, and it's kind of like you get to see what's really in your heart. And you have to realize what a gift that is. Because as Jeremiah says, the heart is deceptively wicked. You know, who can comprehend it? Who can understand it? But it's actually in times of distress that you actually can really see where your heart's at. You can become a bandwagon fan, you know, or you can really be a true fan. I'm talking about sports in this way, but it has nothing to do with this. But that's how it's like, and so there is some value to distress, you know. There is some value to a little bit of chaos in our lives, Because it's revealing. I mean, it's really revealing. And the idea, when it reveals, then we can make adjustments. You realize, oh, you know, maybe I'm really not a man of prayer like I think it is. You know, I remember when we had our first, and you guys may know the story that we lost Lisa's heartbeat, you know, in the hospital. And, you know, they had a fetal monitor, and all of a sudden, we don't hear any heartbeat. And so the nurses came in, and they reckoned that either she was grabbed the umbilical cord as she was going down the birth canal, or the cord was wrapped around their neck, which is very common. And so we're in an emergency situation. And so so they came, and they brought the pump, right? So they're going to vacuum her out, basically. And it was kind of a crazy situation. And I remember very instinctively that when that happened, I was singing, but it wasn't like I was praising God. You know that song, Blessed Be Your Name? And there's that phrase. You know, it says, you give and take away. I was singing, you, and I was preparing myself for tragedy, basically. And I realized that when, like, I'm faced with calamity, I immediately move into theology, which is not really the best way. My wife, on the other hand, you know, we're both in the room, we have the same prognosis, and then when the doctor says, you know, oh, you know, da-da-da, whatever, and we know the dire situation that we're in, Lisa starts praying, right? I mean, she's like praying in tongues, you know? I mean, she's like going at it in the room. And that was really revealing to me. I would have thought I'd be the guy that would be praying in tongues and storming the heavenlies and doing spiritual warfare. But I wasn't. I was the guy that kind of like already acted like defeated. You know, I mean, I literally was in the room like tears. I didn't want Lisa to see my tears, right, and stuff, but almost tears coming down my eyes, just singing, well, Lord, you give and take away, you know. And I mean, you know, now even looking back, it's kind of embarrassing, but it's revealing. And then I can go before the Lord and say, okay, God, I think there's something wrong with me. You know, you need to fix me. You need to help me through this. But that's what calamity does. You know, it causes that to happen. It's revealing to us. And so again, it's not that calamity makes your strength limited. Calamity reveals that your strength is limited. Verse 16, a righteous man falls into... Well, you have to understand the context of verse 15. Do not lie in wait, O wicked man, against the dwelling of the righteous. Do not destroy his resting place. For a righteous man falls seven times and rises again. The idea, the wisdom writer is basically saying, don't mess with the righteous. Even though they may look like they're down, they're not going to be down because they get up. And so it's the strength of God in them that they rise up. And so don't mess, right? Don't mess with the righteous. In contrast, but the wicked stumble in the time of calamity. When we're in right standing with God and we're walking in righteousness, we can be assured that the Lord will raise us up in that time, and we will not stumble like the wicked do in that place. Verse 27, which kind of shares the rest of what's happening, he says, prepare your work outside and make it ready for yourself in the field. Afterwards, then, build your house. And it's this simple idea. You can have a lot of applications to this, but it's a simple idea. Is before you build a house, you have to level the field. You have to remove the rocks and the stones. You need to build a foundation. And when you don't do that, guess what? You don't have a house. You have a tent. It's two very different things, right? And so this idea is that you do your work before you build your house. You do your work. You do the necessary work that's needed for you to have a sure, solid foundation. And, I mean, you can apply this in so many different areas of our lives. I mean, in your home, in your finances, in your work. you know, do the necessary preparation, basically, for you to succeed in whatever endeavor that God has for you. If you want to be a pastor, go get training. You know, go get some, you know, some education to help you to be the best that you can be. I think it's important. And that kind of sums up, you know, all the other stuff that's going by. Because it's talking about the sluggard. Just the last one, verse 33 and 34. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Then your poverty will come as a robber and your want like an armed man. And he's talking about the field of the sluggard and what happens. And all of a sudden, it's overgrown with thistles and all kinds of weeds. The stone wall is broken down, and it's inactivity. Just the inertia of life will create destruction, and so you need to be vigilant in your pursuit of God and the things that you do in that way, or else it's going to, like the way he says, is poverty will come like a robber. And if we don't do the things that we do, if we don't prepare your work outside, make it ready for yourself in the field, then our house that we built will be a tent, or will not be the dwelling that we desire. All right, so let's close our eyes. This passage seems to deal a lot with being industrious. And so, you know, let the Holy Spirit speak to you. In your work, are you just getting by? Like, are you doing the bare minimum? You know, whatever company you work for, I know there's a lot of staff here, you know, as you work for the church. Are you just doing bare minimum? Are you just like getting by? Or are you being industrious? Are you seeking God? Are you making sure that you do the work outside before you build your ministries? You know, the work outside is praying, seeking God, hearing from the Lord before you go about and doing the work of the ministry. Are we doing bare minimum, or really endeavoring in this work of God in our lives? You know, at your workplace, let the Holy Spirit speak to you today. Are you doing the best that you can do? Do your work heartily for the Lord, not for men, and thus giving God honor and glory through it all. And let's pray as we sing. Thank you, Sydney. Let's pray this morning. Let's commit our work to the Lord. It's a gift of God. You know, work was given before the fall. So work is inherently, intrinsically good. It's a blessing. It's the toil of work that was the curse of the fall. And so this is the work that God has given for us to do. And so let's commit our works to the Lord. Let's commit our jobs. Let's commit our occupations. Let's commit our offices and the people that we work with. And let's pray. Let's pray that we would be diligent, that we'd be a witness of the Lord at our workplace, that we would live in Christ, by Christ, and through His help, and that we would make an impact in whatever we do. Let's lift up our workplaces.